Thank you, Milan. Good morning, everybody. I have a real Bible. I know this Bible is on my iPad, but I promise you it is the Bible. We've been speaking for a few weeks, actually maybe a couple of months already, into discipling for maturity. Just looking for my first scripture quickly. And I don't feel we're done yet with that conversation. I'm going to look at quite a few scriptures this morning. I hope you have your Bibles handy and that you're ready for a little bit of, I wouldn't say Bible gymnastics, but let's look at what the Word says, and then we'll just discuss a few things out of that. My first scripture is from Luke 9. You can turn there if you have your Bibles. If you don't bring a Bible to church, you don't know if I'm telling the truth. So please bring your Bible to church so that you can check up that I'm actually reading and saying what I said I'm saying. The scripture says, "Then he said to the crowd, 'If any of you wants to be my follower, you must give up your own way. Take up your cross daily and follow me. If you try to hang on to your life, you will lose it. But if you give up your life for my sake, not for all sorts of other stuff, you will save it. What do you benefit if you gain the whole world, but are yourself lost or destroyed?'" It's a weighty scripture, friends. He says, give up your own way if you want to follow me. Take up your cross daily. There's a daily saying yes to God on this journey. It's not every Sunday, it's a daily walk, which means that you cannot rely only on the teaching that you get here on a Sunday. If you are his follower, it is not you listening to every preacher on YouTube. Friends, it is you and I sitting at the feet of Jesus, opening his word, praying and asking, "Lord, will you speak to me? This is what I'm facing. I don't know how to handle this, but his word is relevant for what we are facing today. Whatever it is that you are facing, there's something in the word that will address that matter." Just look further down in that same chapter. Verse 57 says, "As they were walking along, someone said to Jesus, 'I will follow you wherever you go.' But Jesus replied, 'Foxes have dens to live in and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place even to lay his head.' He said to another person, 'Come, follow me.' The man agreed, but he said, 'Lord, first let me return home and bury my father.' But Jesus told him, 'Let the spiritually dead bury their own dead. Your duty is to go and preach about the kingdom of God.' Another said, 'Yes, Lord, I will follow you, but first let me say goodbye to my family.' But Jesus told him, 'Anyone who puts a hand to the plow and then looks back is not fit for the kingdom of God.'" I don't know if you've ever plowed or if you've watched somebody plow ground, but if you look back, the plow goes over here. You can't go straight and fulfill the purposes and walk with Jesus if you are looking back. You know, we read the Bible and we read about how the Israelites would complain in the desert. And they would look back and say, "Oh, Egypt was good. There was onions and garlic and leeks and all this food. We're just eating manna." But that's looking back, friends. We can be the when we's. That's that time, that season, when we were here or there or doing this. But friends, we're not there anymore. We need to leave that behind. This is where we are today. And if you and I are following Jesus, we need to continue on this road. Let's look at Luke 14, just a few chapters further. Luke 14, verse 26. If you want to be my disciple, you must by comparison hate everyone else. Your father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even your own life. Otherwise, you cannot be my disciple. If you do not carry your own cross and follow me, you cannot be my disciple. But don't begin until you count the cost. For who would begin construction of a building without first calculating the cost to see if there is enough money to finish it? And so I just felt that there is, this morning, there will be people here that have followed Jesus for a long time. Maybe you don't call it following Jesus. You call it, I'm a Christian. But at some point in your life, you made a decision and you said, I accept Jesus as my Lord and Savior. And you started out running that race very well and you were very excited. Maybe you got prophetic words and it was an exciting time. You experienced something that you'd never experienced before. But then as the humdrum of life goes on, that wanes a little bit. And I want to speak this morning about some of the things that take us off that road and how do we avoid taking the exit and actually leaving Jesus behind. So firstly, friends, the concept of discipleship is not really a Western concept. Let's face it, the Western world is a very individualized society. Our thing is, I will do what I want. I know best what is for me, right? Whereas the Eastern cultures have a different perception about that. Even when I was in, years ago, before I got saved, I was in an Eastern meditation group, and we had a guru. He was called the master. Why is he called a master? Because he has mastered a specific technique of yoga breathing, which would help you do whatever and go into enlightenment faster. Okay? So if I decide to follow the guru, I say I leave behind other teachings and I'm focusing on what he is teaching. So there was a time that I said, oh, I think I want to go even deeper into this. I want to give up my job and I want to go and live in India in an ashram, which is a temple, and go and live like the guru lives. Okay, how bizarre is that? But anyway, so they don't live in palaces. Jesus also did not live in a palace. They sleep on the floor. They are generally poor. And their disciples have to look after their ministry and so on. That is a more Eastern kind of concept of discipleship. So in Jesus' time, there wasn't just one rabbi. There wasn't just one teacher. But the thing about the teachers was that they would choose the best of the best to be their disciples. You didn't just say, oh, I want to be David's disciple. I want to learn everything David knows about computers. He goes through a process of vetting people, and only the best of the best get to learn his intellectual property, because he wants his message and his method to go out, and he wants it to be carried out in a pure way, okay? So Jesus was different. He didn't go through a vetting process. He chose people like you and me. Some were wealthier than others, some were more educated than others, but they were normal people. If you look around you today in this church building, I believe that they looked like us. There were the fishermen, there was the tax collector, some were more honest than others, some were more learned, but friends, he chose normal people. Why did he choose ordinary people? Because he wanted people to see the difference that his teachings would make in normal people. He didn't ask for the best of the best. When I applied for my first job, I didn't get it immediately. There were other people that were better qualified than me, and I got the job eventually because they turned it down. They got a better job. But I know, because they told me that, they never regretted employing me. Because I proved that I was a hard worker, that I learned quickly, and I was prepared to put in the time and the hours. Friends, that's a disciple that says, Lord, grateful for my job. Why? Because I know I almost don't deserve it, you know? But we come into our walk with Jesus and we sometimes forget where we have come from. We forget that it is a privilege. He didn't have to choose me. He didn't have to choose you. But he says, I choose you. Whoever you are this morning, I choose you, and he knows you by name. So the scripture that we looked at in Luke 9, verse 23, it says that we need to give up our own way. And I want to take us back to something that I feel is the starting point of discipleship. And I want you to have in mind something of a picture of Jesus walking and calling to you to come. Okay, I'm definitely a pictures person, and so God often speaks to me through pictures. Let's turn to Matthew 16. This is a very well-known scripture where Jesus is speaking to his disciples, and he says to them, this is now after they've seen some miracles, they've seen him heal some people, he has fed 4,000 miraculously, and he says to his disciples, who do people say that the Son of Man is? And they answer, some say John the Baptist, some say Elijah, and others say Jeremiah or one of the other prophets. So remember, there were many people that came to listen to Jesus, but not all of those were disciples. Some were just part of the crowd, and they came for different reasons. Then he asks them, he turns that question around, and he says, but who do you say that I am? You have walked with me day in and day out. You have walked with me in between these dusty villages on these dirt roads. You have seen me heal people. You have seen me feed thousands of people with just about nothing. Who do you say that I am? And Peter says, you are the Messiah, the Christ, the Son of the living God. And then Jesus goes on to say that on this revelation of who he is, that he would build on that. And friends, for us today, that is the starting point. That is probably where you started. You recognized, I am a sinner. He is God, and he is my salvation. He says that if I accept him, I don't have to come to him with works or having my life sorted out. What I do is I come as I am, and he accepts me. He saves me. And friends, that is the foundation of why we follow Jesus. At that point, I say, okay, I acknowledge that Jesus is the one who is the promised deliverer, the promised Messiah. And I want to leave other teachings behind. I've heard many other teachings, but I don't want that. I want to walk with him, and it's a daily walk. So in their context, they would literally walk with him. They would probably sleep where he slept. They would eat what he ate. There was a sharing that took place. And so for us today, friends, it needs to be a daily sharing. And as they walked, he would speak about different things. About life matters, you know, things that he saw happening. And so it brought me back to Deuteronomy 6, and I want you to turn there quickly. Before we read here, I want to say the true disciples stay. At some point, the crowd will go. Because he asked them to do things that, and he expected them to not just know what he knows, because that's what he's teaching them. He's showing them, I'm healing these people. You, as my disciples who walk with me, you will heal the sick. This is what you will do. You will provide miraculously for people. You will drive out demons or evil spirits, because as the master, he had shown them the way to go and what to do. Friends, in our context, it is similar to an apprenticeship. You know, if I come and I say I want to be a plumber, I find a master plumber and I apply to be his apprentice. And I say, I want to learn how to be a plumber. And so I go out with that plumber every single day and I learn how to be a plumber. There are concepts that I learn. There are tricks of the trade. I know where to go to get the right pipes and the right equipment. But there's a purpose to it. And I feel this is where we miss the mark. And why we often go off that road, friends, is because we forget that there's a purpose to our discipleship. What is the purpose? My purpose as an apprentice is to become a plumber. I don't want to be an apprentice for the rest of my life. I want to learn. I want to grow in my skill. I want to get better at this so one day I can be a plumber. And then I, in turn, might be able to teach somebody else. In our family, for instance, we have Christian is 15, Joshi, who's the youngest, is 2. So we have discipled our children. We are still discipling our children, right? They still remain our children. But Christian is not at the same place where Joshua is. If you say to Christian, please go to the kitchen and get a bowl, he will get up and he will go get a bowl. Joshua, on the other hand, gets distracted by the water cooler, and then he will first press a few buttons, and then there will be a mess on the floor, and it's like, oops, I need to get a cloth. And on the way to get the cloth, he'll remember that he's thirsty, and he'll get a cup from the same cupboard where the bowls are, but the bowl does not come back, okay? That is what it's like working with a 2-year-old, friends, and we accept it, but we're still training him on a better way, okay? My 2-year-old lies on the floor here during worship. If my 15-year-old lay on the floor here during worship and he's not slain in the spirit, you would be worried, and we would have reason to be worried. Friends, this is not mature behavior, but it's fine for a 2-year-old. So even when our children spend time with Joshua, they train him in the way that he should go because they are already disciples in our household. They know the rules. They know the way that we do things. So Joshua, you do not get onto the table and jump down from the table because mom and dad have taught us that this is not what we do in our house. We don't swing from the chandeliers, friends. But Joshua doesn't understand yet. Does that make Christian the Messiah? No. He's a disciple in the house. He's being trained as well, but he's further along, still learning. We don't have the same expectation on Christian that we would have on Kaylee, or the other way around. Kaylee is 9, and so there are things that she can do. There are things that she can't do yet, friends. We are all in different places. But my point is, we are in our Western culture, we are so prone to think about, this is my personal, private relationship. That's not discipleship, friends. Yes, God does things. And Millen spoke about that last week. The New Testament speaks, in the epistles, it speaks more about saints than disciples. But the reality is, you and I do need discipleship, and we get that one-on-one with Jesus. And then we bring that into our corporate environment, and as saints together, we grow. Do you know that Carol Ann and Cynthia did not become disciples today? They have been on this road for a while, and they have consistently walked in God's ways. And that is why today they are being brought onto a leadership team, because they have been faithful with the teachings that they have received. They have endured through some really hard seasons. They haven't come to where they are without paying a price, friends. So let's have a look at Deuteronomy 6. Okay, so there's this revelation that we keep on going back to, that Jesus is Lord, that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and that there's a matter of authority. If I choose to follow him, I'm saying I'm submitting to your authority. I submit to the authority of your word. I submit to the authority of your ways. And I'm saying, in effect, you know better than me. In the West, we don't like to say that. We pretend that we know everything, friends. None of us know everything. None of us. And God doesn't expect us, because he sees where we're at. So from verse 4, it says, "Listen, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord alone. You must love the Lord is our God. You must love the Lord with all your heart, all your soul, all your strength. And you must commit yourselves wholeheartedly to these commands I'm giving you today." And then he says, "Repeat them again and again to your children. Talk about them when you are at home and when you are on the road, when you are going to bed and when you are getting up." Friends, this is what Jesus did with his disciples. He spoke about those things. You know, on the road between the villages that they walked, there was no YouTube. There was no podcast that they could listen to. They had the option of listening to Jesus or not to listen to Jesus. I don't know. Maybe they trailed behind far away. But the whole idea is that we are there with Jesus, hearing what he is saying into our everyday. Deuteronomy 6, verse 15, speaks about the Lord our God who lives among you. He is a jealous God. You cannot choose to be a follower of Jesus and also think that you can be a follower of somebody else. And so one of the things that I felt would take us off the road, friends, and this is a very practical one as well, is when people choose to walk in covenant relationships with somebody who isn't also walking with Jesus. Do you know that the choice of who you are going to marry and spend your life with, the choices that you make around your friendship circle, is so important? And I want you to have this picture in mind of Jesus is walking. I'm following Jesus. Somebody comes along, okay, now, before I got married, who is not following Jesus, okay? But there is an interest, maybe from my part and from this guy's part. But he's going either that direction, or he's cutting across here and he's going off that way. Do you understand that the only way that we can walk together is if either he turns around or I walk on a different road? That is how practical it is, friends. There is a way in which we walk that you cannot share with somebody who is not also walking with Jesus. It is as simple as that. The same goes for your friends. Who speaks into your life? Who speaks into your life? I want you to think about that. My circle has become smaller and smaller and smaller as I've gotten older. And it's not a bad thing, friends. It's who gets to have influence in my life. There are people who can speak freely into my life because I know they are also on this journey of following Jesus. We may be in different stages of life, but they have wisdom because they hear from God on a daily basis. They are walking in his ways, and so I can trust their input. Another thing that takes us away, and I want us to look at a scripture in Revelation 3. What takes us off this road, where we start off so excited to fulfill the purposes of God in our lives. Revelation 3, I'm going to read from verse 15. "I know all the things you do, that you are neither hot nor cold." This came through last week as well. "I wish that you were one or the other. But since you are like lukewarm water, neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth." Another translation says, "I will vomit you out." "You say, I am rich. I have everything I want. I don't need a thing." And you don't realize that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. So I advise you to buy gold from me, gold that has been purified by fire. Then you will be rich. Also buy white garments from me, so you will not be shamed by your nakedness, and anointment for your eyes, so you will be able to see. Listen to this, friends. He says, I correct and discipline everyone I love. Are you open to the correction and the discipline of the one whom you are following? So be diligent and turn from your indifference. We don't always associate the fact that hot or cold means it's like, nah, you know, whatever. When we get into that state, it's that place where we can sing, but nothing touches my heart. We can say the words, but it is lip service alone. There is no passion in my heart. I have no awe of who my God is. I don't see him as the magnificent one. I don't experience him as this incredible God. Friends, when our hearts get to that place, there is still hope. He says that he disciplines us. And look at verse 20. It says, look, I stand at the door and knock. If you hear my voice and open the door, I will come in and we will share a meal together as friends. If you find this morning that your heart is indifferent towards God, you don't really care if he speaks to you, if he leads you, you want the miracle answer for a question, but other than that, you really don't care. Friends, I hope that your heart hears me this morning and that you are hearing that he is knocking on the door of your heart and that you still have an opportunity to repent and invite him in. You may be out there in that comfortable place where you feel you need nothing, and he's here on this road, and he says, I want you to come back onto this road and follow me with fervor once again. There is an opportunity for you to do that. Psalm 119. If you get stuck, verse 18, friends, Psalm 119 is a long psalm, but I tell you, it is full of such wealth. He says, open my eyes to see the wonderful truths in your instructions. If you are reading the word and it is dead to you, and it doesn't affect anything inside of you, ask him. It's not the end of the road, friends. I implore you. I am telling you there is hope. It is not the end of the road. You can say, Father, I am sorry. Please open my eyes to once again see the wonderful things in your word, in your instructions. Let's have a look at Revelation 3 again. Distractions, friends, distractions. What are the distractions in your life? There's a reason why the word speaks so much about patient endurance and perseverance. I had let me not go down there. We'll cause a distraction. You know, David got distracted. He was not where he was meant to be. He should have been out in battle. And instead of being there, he saw this beautiful Bathsheba. And you know where that all went. A distraction. But you know, friends, his heart, and I'm going to quickly go there. You can just listen to me. In Psalm 51, where he repents, listen to this. I recognize my rebellion. He says in verse 3, it haunts me day and night. He is cut to the heart because he realizes this God that he loves, he has rebelled. Verse 10 says, create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a steadfast spirit within me. This is what the NIV says. The NLT says, renew a loyal spirit within me. And then let's look at Revelation 3, verse 10. Because you have obeyed my command to persevere, I will protect you from the great time of testing that will come upon the whole world to test those who belong to this world. Friends, are you hearing these words? Do you know that these words are still relevant for us today? It is going to take perseverance for us to go through the shakings. We're going to have to hold on to God and onto his word and his ways and our walk with him and onto one another. Because you have obeyed my command to persevere, I will protect you from the great time of testing. I am coming soon. Hold on to what you have so that no one will take away your crown. All who are victorious will become pillars in the temple of my God. Do you know that not all will be victorious? But it is not because we don't all have the opportunity to become victorious. Jesus is not a respecter of persons. Friends, if you read the Gospels and you read how he took apart those with a religious spirit, he did not stand in awe of those that seemed important in his time. But to those that sought him, to those that seek him, friends, he is very near. He is very near this morning. Human desires. What is it, friends, that the culture says that you have to do? Do you have to sacrifice your family for the sake of your career? Are you never ever home to, and you don't have a relationship with your family, not because you need the income, but because culture dictates this is what you have to do? Friends, we are going to give an account of what we have done and why we have done it. If these things are taking us away from following Jesus, we need to come back onto the road and renew that steadfast spirit. Let's have a look at Galatians. Bless you. I love this letter to the Galatians because it feels like Paul has this outrage, and in the midst of it, he's writing this letter. And yeah, it's just amazing. Galatians 1 verse 6 says, I am shocked that you are turning away so soon from God. It's like he's just left them in a sense, and they've already gone off and listening to other voices. Who called you to himself through the loving mercy of Christ? You are following a different way that pretends to be the good news. I'm not trying to win the approval of people, he says, but of God. If pleasing people were my goal, I would not be Christ's servant. Friends, if I look at Cynthia and Carol Ann's walk, there have been times in their walks that they have had the choice to either please God or please people. It's not always an easy one. For some people, it's very easy to just go on and say no to those voices that would suggest you should walk this way or do this thing or give in to that thing. But it takes perseverance and conviction that comes from hearing God for himself, for yourself, to know the road in which you have to walk. Not just outside in the world, friends, but even in our church environment, friends, that we are those that are all of us responsible for walking that road with Jesus, staying on that road with Jesus. Galatians 5 verse 7. You were running the race so well. Who has held you back from following the truth? It certainly isn't God, for he is the one who called you to freedom. Friends, if you are finding yourself off that road, I hope this morning that you are recognizing that you are not following him fervently anymore. Maybe you are fervent in some areas, but not in others. But I want to encourage you this morning to submit those areas that are still in the shadows to His authority, to His will, and to His way. And ask Him to come and deal with those shadows. You and I are called to run the race with endurance. Are you in the place where you are comparing your walk with somebody else's? Maybe in the church. But I've mentioned that competitiveness, the competition that sometimes is in the church. Friends, nobody is in exactly the same season. Nobody. Do not compare yourself to anybody else. Don't put on something that God has not put on yourself, on you. Okay? Yes, choose your battles and be wise about it. Not every battle is yours to fight. Those can be a huge distraction. That competitiveness, let's have a look at 1 Timothy 4. No, sorry, 2 Timothy 4, verse 7. It says, I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, and I have remained faithful. Now the prize awaits me, the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on the day of His return. And the prize is not just for me, but for all who eagerly look forward to His appearing. Friends, as I said in the beginning, this idea of an apprenticeship, we need to look at, I am following Jesus, but surely by now, and Hebrews speaks about that, surely by now I should be a teacher. Surely by now I should be able to disciple other people. Am I making disciples of myself? No. Just like our children are disciples in a way, a follower of what mom and dad teach them. Christian doesn't become Joshua's parent just because he's teaching him the same message. They both remain disciples. In the same way, as we walk and we teach one another, we all remain disciples of Jesus. But we are spurring one another on this road to follow Jesus faithfully. I don't become the guru. I don't become the master. I remain a student. I remain a disciple. 1 Corinthians 9. So I run with purpose in every step. I'm not just shadow boxing. Isn't that a beautiful picture? No, I strike a blow to my body and make it my slave so that after I've preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize. Friends, there is a cost to following Jesus. I read you some of those scriptures at the beginning. The cost of following Jesus is often saying to yourself, I'm not going to live by my emotions. I'm not going to live according to what I want to do. I'm not going to live according to the popular culture out there. I'm not going to take the easy road. This morning when I was praying, God gave me a picture. And I was standing by the water, and he told me to dive in and to come deeper. And I said to him, but I can't swim underwater. I'm not able to keep my breath that long. And he just said, come deeper. And as I dove in, I suddenly had the ability to breathe underwater. Friends, there are things that he's calling us to on this road, and they're not even the big things, but we feel that we cannot do them. Remind yourself of the early disciples that came with no teaching except being a fisherman. And Jesus told them to go out into the villages and heal people and teach that the kingdom of God was at hand. as we spend time allowing the Holy Spirit to minister to us, as we spend time in God's presence, time in His Word, mining His Word for what He is saying about something, He is enabling us, He's giving us supernatural ability to do what we cannot or could not do before. It may seem impossible now, but if we stay on this road of following Jesus, we will remain close to Him. We will be able to teach others to be disciples. Think of how that message of Jesus spread out. 12 disciples in the beginning, one fell away, 72 were sent out later on. And friends, from that time, the kingdom of God is advancing. There is no plan B. There's no plan B. God is still saying, I've left it in the hands of my disciples. And He's saying that He has left it in the hands of the church. It is through the church that He wants His manifold wisdom to be made known to the rulers and principalities in this world. It is as we come together as people who are disciples of Jesus, all on different places on this journey with Him, and we bring what we have received, friends, that we are able to stand against what we need to stand against and to be able to stand firm. There is no plan B. There is no other choice but the church, friends. This is where He says He will build His church. I want to be with what He is doing. I want to be busy with what He's doing, because then there is supernatural enablement as we go on this journey. Can I pray for us? Father God, Lord, I pray, Father, that You who see every heart, You see every heart. I pray that every person would become so aware that You are able to see our hearts. Lord, that we would remember who You are. That we would remember who we started out serving and loving and living for. Father, for those that may not have made that choice yet, I pray that today will be the day of salvation for them. For those, Lord, that have gone off this road and maybe are walking on a parallel road, but it's not Your road. It may look good, but it's not Your road. I pray, Father, that You would bring conviction this morning, that You would point out what it is that is withholding each one individually from following You and from being Your true disciples. Father, we want to follow Jesus. We want to be His followers. We want to be His disciples. Remind us, Lord, again and again and again, that as You teach us, the idea is that we would become like You in doing what You do. Not that we become a god or any nonsense like that, but that we are trained up to heal the sick, to set the captives free, to proclaim release for those that are in shackles. Lord, we are trained up to do those things and then to also train others to do the same. Father, I pray that instead of a stop-start journey, that we would grow in maturity day after day after day. Father, that people would look at our lives, and there's a scripture that speaks about they will be able to see Your progress. They will be able to see Your growth. I pray for that, Lord, that that would be the light and the salt for hearties and beyond, because they see the growth in us. They see that we have been with You. Even if we are unlearned people, we have been with You and You have taught us. Father, it is a privilege to walk and be taught by You. May we not take it lightly. In Jesus' name, amen.